Good morning. It is hard to believe that the summer, at least as far as my internship, is already over, half over. Time does fly. So it has been a privilege to be here in Oklahoma during this time. Preaching God's Word, exhorting God's people, and learning. You've all been some wonderful teachers. We will be turning to Colossians, the letter of Paul that he wrote from while a prisoner in Rome. If you recall, a few weeks ago, the message was on being thankful from the first chapter of Colossians and how Paul was thankful for certain things, even for the love of the saints and what they had for one another. Excuse me. And then it goes on, and Paul speaks about his ministry, and then about the preeminence of Christ. Then in chapter 2, I believe we get to the crux of why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. He's writing this letter to the Colossians because Epaphras, as we spoke a little bit about a few weeks ago, was there with Paul informing him of what was going on in the church there in Colossae. Paul was not a founder of the church, but probably a convert of Paul. Epaphras went to Colossae, probably where he was from, and began preaching the gospel message of Christ Jesus. And the church formed there in Colossae. Well, during the early times of the Christian church, they had many problems that would arise. And one of those, as we very well know, is the Gnostic heresy, as well as certain Judaizers which would try to pass on other traditions to the Christians there, which we're going to learn a little bit about today. But I want to begin by reading the entire chapter of chapter 2 of Colossians. Hear the word of our God. For I want you to know that a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and power. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, and raised who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken us out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows in the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Let us pray. Father, we ask now that you come and meet with us here. That you join with us, Father, in the proclaiming of your word. That you would use it to convict hearts. That you would use it to edify and to encourage your saints. For we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The text that we will be focusing on this morning is chapter 16 through 19 of Colossians chapter 2. And I will read those few verses once again. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Some of you have probably seen the title to the sermon. And you think, oh, how gory. To think of titling a sermon, The Severed Head. The things that must go through our imagination when we think of heads being severed. I can recall a few years ago when I was in elementary school. And I remember watching a movie that I probably shouldn't have watched, but I can remember watching a man being beheaded, decapitated. And I can remember watching the actions of the body and of the head as they fell to the stage or to the platform. I know. That's what I thought too when I first seen the movie. Ah, it was horrible. But you know, we think, or we somehow don't seem to hold as with such importance the head of the church, our head, as important as we do our own heads, because as for me, I am firmly attached to my head and I like it where it is. But what about our head, which is Christ? Do we watch to make sure that nothing comes between us and our head? Whether it be a guillotine or a sharp axe of an executioner, or doctrines or rules or regulations or life's idiosyncrasies that come our way, that would separate us from our head, which is Christ. This is what Paul is trying to convey to those who are in Colossae. That you need to know that Christ as your head is very important for you as Christians. And as Paul is saying, according to Epaphroditus, I am hearing some bad news in your midst. And so Paul is writing to them, trying to set them straight, to set them back on the firm foundation, which is Christ our Lord. In verse 16, Paul writes, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." My lips are sticking together. I'm sorry. Paul is saying that we need to watch that people do not beguile us with human ordinances and laws. So what does he mean by this? Well, Paul mentions himself here in verse 16 that people are apparently judging the Colossian Christians because of food, drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. So what is going on here as we read this? Well, I think if we look back to verse 8, we can get an idea of what is happening. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You say, here in Colossae, there were Judaizers who wanted to add the law or circumcision and other ordinances into their worship, into their faith, as well as along with the pagan Christians who desired to see more of the philosophy or Gnostic principles come in to their lives. And so it was somewhat of a syncretistic type of teaching and worship. Well, here it seems that Paul is speaking more against those Judaizers which want to bring in traditions that come from men and not from God. For God gave us the law, which in the Old Testament is somewhat of a mediator between man and between God, as well as the sacrificial system is a mediator between man and God, that man might be able to know God through those things. And well, they were wanting to bring these things back in. That's why it mentions food, drink. We think of the dietary laws which they had, the festivals, and the Sabbaths. And it's Sabbath because it doesn't necessarily mean that the Sabbath that which we worship on the day, but the different Sabbaths in which they had, even the yearly Sabbath and the Sabbath rest for the land as well. They were wanting to keep all of these things in the church. Well, this was putting a burden on the people, a great burden, because these things have been abolished in Christ. For as we look to the next chapter, it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Which literally says, the body is of Christ, or the body is Christ. The law and all of those shadows in the Old Testament was like the blueprints or the design that described the Messiah. But we today can look through the eyes of the New Testament and of Christ and see how everything was put together and designed. We can understand it better. In a sense, as when I was a small child and I used to sit at the table and watch my father draw up intricate plans of a house in great detail. And I didn't exactly understand how it all was put together. I could not exactly envision the kitchen or the living room or the bedrooms or the bathrooms, but he had all of this in his mind, and he envisioned it before he drew it all out. And then when the house is built, I see. Now I can see and understand what he was looking at, what he was designing. Well, the law and the sacrificial system was like the blueprints. And now, through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of the New Testament, we can look back to the Old Testament and see how God designed the Messiah which would come. And if we go on to verse 18, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in the false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I think Paul is trying to tell us here that we need to hold on to our reward, for it is priceless. See, these teachers were coming before the Christians in Colossae, not vainly, being puffed up and as if they were coming, as if somebody came to you and said, hey, you need to listen to me. I have the truth, and I know it. This is how you can know Christ, because what I have is better. What I know is better. The spirituality that I have is better than what you have. Yeah, you're Christians, but I am better. Do you think that the people would have listened to them if they came to them in such a way? But they had a false humility, in the sense they humbled themselves before the Christians there in Colossae to try to convince them that they need to follow in the regulations and the principles and the doctrines which were by men and created by men. For they came to them humbly. Just as Christ, which humbled himself and left glory to take on skin and experience the humiliation in this world and of the cross. The ultimate picture of humility is Christ. And so when these came with humility and humbleness, they put on the appearance of Christ. So it was very, very enticing for them to follow. But in a sense, it was taking away their reward. And you might ask, well, what is the reward? Well, in Colossians, it speaks of our reward being an inheritance, our inheritance. But the Bible depicts rewards in different ways, even both good and bad. For the evil that you may receive, God says in the Bible, is a reward. Christ is a reward. Our confidence in our Savior is a reward. Our sanctification is a reward. And the monetary gifts in which we obtain is a reward, because they are all given. And they are given by God. So what reward would Paul be speaking of here? Well, it could very well be the inheritance, because as they were being caught up in ascetic practices, false doctrines, they would begin to lose what they once had, which is a strong assurance of their faith in Christ. A strong assurance of their knowledge of Christ, because now it's beginning to be muddled and confused by the things that these heresies were causing in their midst. And it also, it speaks of reward as being that which is robbed of us, that is taken away. That which we have, we know we have, but it's actually been robbed, stolen, taken away, as in a sense of an umpire of a baseball game. And the batter receives two strikes. And he has four balls. Or three balls, I'm sorry. There's ball three and two strikes. And he's looking at hitting the ball into the outfield and to score a run. And he swings the bat at the ball as it's coming towards the plate, and he hits it, and it soars through the air and goes to just the left side of the foul pole. And he knows that it is a good ball, that he knows that it is a home run. And the umpire stands up and says, "Foul." When everybody knows that it is a home run. But that batter is robbed of his reward. Well, in the same way, when you or I listen to those people who care to lead us astray, or even those who care to tie certain laws to your life that end up being more of a burden and a yoke of bondage than a freedom in Christ, we must be careful. And also know and remember that we are the body, and that we find our nourishment and our strength in Christ. Look with me at verse 19. It says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Christ is our mediator. Christ is our head. And the Colossian heresy was bringing about somewhat of a division between the Christians and Christ. A little bit like we think of the Roman Catholic Church, which when they pray through Mary or through saints that have died in the past. They come between them and Christ. The Pope and the Catholic Church, he comes between them and Christ. The regulations, the laws that were created by men, they come between us and Christ, because they create more of a burden, more of a weight that holds us down, instead of causes us to feel the freedom in Christ that we are supposed to feel and to know. And And when we are separated in such a way, we are as Christians who are malnourished. We don't find the nourishment in Christ that we ought to have. And that is why the title of this sermon is The Severed Head. Why do we allow those things to come between us and Christ as if the head is severed from us? And those things are severing the head from us, the body. In a sense, that is, it is removing our spiritual joy and freedom in Christ that we can have in Christ and in Christ alone. For you have one head. I look out and I see no body with two heads. And in the same way, we have one head in Christ. And He should be our focus. He should be our rest. For we don't rest in our own works, but we rest solely in Christ and His work and what He has done for us. That is where we find freedom. Had one of my professors say that a lady in his church was judging him in a way of sentencing him, condemning him, because he took a nap on the Lord's Day. And if we think up all the different regulations that we could make on the Lord's Day, that end up to be more of a burden than a rest. For as Jesus was walking with His disciples through the field and began to pick the grain, and the Pharisees complained and yelled, "Why are you working on the Sabbath day?" Well, they were hungry, and so they ate. See, the Pharisees wanted to tie the people down with burdens. And that know that the seriousness of the Colossian heresy is the separation that they were trying to cause between the Christians in Colossae and Christ, their head. And so it is a very stern warning to you as well, as Paul was warning the believers in that day. So the title, The Severed Head, that it might catch your attention, that it might help to spark a little bit of a vision of what it is when we allow things to come between us and Christ, and that we cannot live spiritually without the nourishment and the strength that comes from Christ, our strong defense, as we learned earlier in Psalm 59. For I convey to you that you need to be warned this day and stay awake and watch, lest you be robbed of your reward. For there are many who seek to sever you from your head, an only mediator. For Christ is our strength, and Christ is our head, where we gain our nourishment that we may be strong. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would build us up, for we know that it is because of You that we are built up. You hold us together by the joints and the ligaments which You form in us as a body to live and to be nourished with one another. God, we ask that You give us strength and that you help us to guard against things that come from the outside that may hinder our walk, that may weigh us down, that may cause us to have more of a burden than a rest in you. God, forgive us. Forgive us when we allow things to come between us and you. And then we begin to become more malnourished. And then our walk with you becomes a walk that is weak. And then we are weary and we begin to faint. But yet to look back to you is as to take up with wings of eagles, where we will walk and we will not faint. Thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and the freedom which we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now once again we will turn to praise our God. If you will open up your book of Psalms for singing to Psalm 118, selection C. Psalm 118, selection C. Let us rise and sing Psalm 118, C.